Well, good morning. Welcome to Valley Community Church. My name is Heath Hardesty. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm very happy to be with you this morning. And let me just reiterate what Danny said. This upcoming Saturday night, we're going to be having a prayer, vision casting night, and worship night. We really believe it's going to be a pivotal night for our church community. So just imagine coming in here and having all of us for an hour, hour and a half, just on our faces, praying together, praying in little circles, having worship music the entire time, and just seeking what God has for us. And for those of us who feel like we're called to pour into this mission, having that ability to do so. We really need to be a praying community. And so there's nothing more humbling than coming together and sitting down and then getting on our faces and just seeking the Lord and being truly dependent. So we're excited for that. We do hope you guys join us at 5 o'clock next Saturday night. And we heard that there's going to be pulled pork for about 150 people. So I'm a little excited about that as well. All right. Not kosher, but it's going to be good. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll get right into the message. There's a good deal to get through, and it's some amazing passages. So if you'll join me in prayer, then we'll go ahead and get right into the sermon. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you that you have orchestrated this glorious plan of salvation. Lord Jesus, you have come and effected it and actualized it and made it real through your word and your works and your deeds and your life and your death and your resurrection and your ascension. And we thank you for everything that you've done and continue to do, all through the power of your Holy Spirit, by which you continually apply your glorious salvation to us. And we thank you for your great love. Thank you for proclaiming your love to us. Help us to be a people who are proclaiming your word in this broken world. Lord Jesus, we need you. And may what's said today honor you, glorify you. May we walk out of here talking about the Lord Jesus and how marvelous he is. May we revel in you. We pray all of this in the precious name, Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. Amen. His name was Pheidippides. Now that might sound strange, but actually many of you know something of his story. In fact, his story has probably made you sweat quite profusely, actually. His story has probably made your body ache. His story has probably even torn your muscles or blistered your souls. Pheidippides was a day runner. He was a road herald. He was a news courier. And in 490 BC, when the Greeks pushed back the invading Persian army on the fields of Marathon, he ran like fire from the fennel fields of Marathon all the way to the city of Athens. Now, when he got to the city of Athens, some 40 kilometers away, about 25 miles away, when he got there, upon arriving, he let out a blast from his burning lungs. And he shouted out, "Kairete naikoumen," which translates, "Rejoice, we've won." And upon that exhale, he died from exhaustion. Now, this got me thinking, people are running marathons like crazy. He ran a marathon and he dies. I wonder why I'm not signing up for a marathon, right? I did a little more research and it turns out he wasn't just a wimp, he was amazing, right? He actually ran 150 miles in the previous 2 days in order to get troops all in alignment and carry news back and forward to get everything ready so that the Greeks could beat the Persians. And now he runs a marathon the next day. The dude was amazing. Now, in 1896, the modern Olympics, as they began, they needed a catalyzing event to relive the glory of Greece and relive the glory of ancient Athens. And they thought, Pheidippides. And so was born the modern marathon. Now, we have all sorts of marathons today, right? We have marathons for cancer awareness. We have, not kidding you, naked marathons, unfortunately. We have painted marathons where you just get coated in paint and you run like crazy. We have zombie-themed marathons called, great name, Run for Your Life, where zombies are actually chasing you the entire way. That's the motivation. We have Martian marathons. On and on the list goes. for pride, for prize, for runner's high. People run for all sorts of reasons and causes. Now today I want to tell you why we here run, why we as a church exist, why we will run until our dying breath, okay? So this is what we're going to look at, why we here run. Why do we run? Now we are in a series right now, it's called My Mission, Our Mission, and this is about the context for love, that commitment is the context for love, and that we have five main commitments here. Our main commitment is that Jesus is Lord, and everything is under that banner, but under that we have five main commitments, and we say that commitment is the context for love. Commitment is that nutrient-rich soil in which relationships can grow, can be bonded together, where we don't just bail when things get hard, right? We can actually edit each other by God's grace. So we're in this series called My Mission, Our Mission, and we are looking at the five commitments. Those commitments are these: learning, welcoming, praying, giving, and proclaiming. Now, proclaiming is the one that we're going to look at this morning, which is actually one of the most difficult ones that actually makes us nervous. Now, all these come out of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We didn't just create these. We looked back in the scripture to see what was going on in the early church when the Holy Spirit birthed the church. And we saw these commitments there. And we want to commit to these. We want to see this community move forward in a way that honors God. So let me go ahead and read Acts 2, 42 through 47. Keep in mind, Jesus has already come, lived, died, rose from the dead, ascended. He has now empowered his disciples, his apostles. The church is born. Peter, a professional fisherman who's also a professional at putting his foot in his mouth, steps up and preaches one of the most amazing sermons ever. 3,000 people are ushered into the kingdom of God. He says, repent, and there's all these baptisms, and it's this amazing thing. And the church is born, and then we get a description of the church, and here's that description. So here it is, Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they, that's the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now you can see up there those five commitments, the ultimate commitment up there at the top, and then the other five that fall underneath that banner. So the proclaiming one is a bit of a challenge. And like I said, it does make us sweat. But before we dig into that, let's first do this. Let's debunk a myth. You are never not communicating. Catch that? You're never not communicating. Sometimes we think just because we're not saying anything, we're not communicating. But that is simply not the case. We are always communicating. We are always communicating. And we are a people who proclaim our passions, right? Even if you meet someone for the first time, but you get a good hour just to conversate, not look at your phones, but actually conversate, within that hour, you will find out their passions, whether it's football, right? Whether it's golf, whether it's their family. People talk about what they love. It comes out of us. We talk about our passions. We profess, we proclaim our passions. It's how we're wired. If something captivates you, you need to tell someone. If I hear a song that's just gorgeous and beautiful, first thing is I want to tell my wife, listen to this, I want to share it, I want to revel in that together. It's how we're wired as human beings. Now to proclaim, that pro means to go forth, and the claim part in Latin means to cry out. It means to cry out. Right? It means to cry out about our passions. We are a proclaiming people. And this early church was proclaiming Jesus Christ, because Jesus came and proclaimed the truth of who he was and the love of the Father. And then the disciples who became the apostles, they are now crying it out. And Peter, whose passion is captivated by this Jesus who has forgiven him, he's crying it out. And now this church community is professing and crying it out. And people are being changed daily. And wonderful things are happening because the word of the Lord is being put out into this city that was the one who crucified him. Okay, so we proclaim. Now, two general categories of how we proclaim. We proclaim directly. We proclaim indirectly. Directly and indirectly. So two general categories. Now, men, you realize women speak in code, right? Right? Okay, and then part of my stereotype here, but in general, I'll just say that to save myself some bullets. In general, women will speak in code and men can be a lot more blunt and explicit. Now, there's always cases where that's reversed. It's a lot more complex than that, right? My wife is very blunt and sometimes I'm the one speaking in code. But here's how this plays out. Now, real quickly, guys, if you didn't know that, we should probably talk afterwards because that's probably why you're confused a lot of the times. And women, if you disagree with me and you want to chat, we could chat, but do it directly so I get it. Don't do it in code or else I'll be like, sorry. So that being said, here's an example. This is how it works sometimes with my wife and I. I'll come home and she'll be like, hi, sweetheart, how are you? How was your day? I was like, good. And she's like, well, my day was tough. I was so busy. I didn't get a chance to go to the grocery store. I couldn't make what I wanted to make. This week has just been chaotic. I have no idea what we're going to do for dinner. That's what she says. Do you know what I say if I want to say the same thing? I'll be like, sweetheart, I've had a long week. You want to go on a date? Right? Okay. You see, she was trying to say, I want to go on a date. Right? But it was in code. And this is indirect communication versus direct communication. Now keep that in your head as we move forward. I want to talk about Aristotelian modes of persuasion. That sounds boring, right? But this is actually incredibly practical. It'll help you in your workplace. It'll help you when you're talking with your husband or wife, when you're talking with your kids, when you're talking with anyone. So, Aristotelian modes of persuasion. What are those? Ways to communicate, techniques to communicate. It's a part of what's called rhetoric. And rhetoric is the art of persuasion. So there's three of these. Some of you probably know them. Shout one out if you know one. I'll start you out. Ethos. Anybody know one of the other two? Pathos. Awesome. Ethos, pathos, logos. Let me explain those real quick. They're right there on the screen. Those are Greek words. Here they are. What Aristotle was getting at is there's these things, and if they come together, communication happens in a beautiful way. Logos is simply this. It's the logic and the reasonability of the content. So some of you might be coming in here going, I'm going to check this guy out, see what he has to say. Like, does it make sense? Is it coherent? Does it move in a linear way? Like, do I jive with this intellectually? That's logos, that's the reason. The ethos is the credibility, the ethical character of the character up front, right? Do I trust him? What do I know about him? Is he the same on stage, off stage? What do I know about his or her life? All that kind of stuff. That's the ethos, the ethical content. Pathos, this is the emotional connection, right? Is there an emotional resonance with what is being put forward? Are my heartstrings being played in a good way? Is this getting to the core of who I am and not just at some cerebral level? So logos, ethos, and pathos, okay? Make sense so far? You guys use those all the time, right? We don't need the big words to use them, but if we understand that that's what's at play, it'll help us to communicate. So first, let's look at the logos, right? The direct communication, the overt communication, the explicit. All right. Let's do that. We can go to the next slide here where we're going to look at Romans chapter 10. Here's the thing. We're looking at this because there's this weird thing that happens when we talk about proclamation. Often we think, well, either we need to put the name Jesus in every sentence and put the name Jesus on every bumper sticker. We either need to do that, and then it swings all the way to the other side to other people going, well, we don't need to do that. We just need to be nice people and let people see that we're friendly, that we're doing good work. So let's just do social action. So it's either preaching from the pulpit or social action, and there's this weird either or, which is simply not the case. That's not in the Bible. So that being said, let's tackle this first piece of the direct proclamation. The gospel needs to be verbally expressed. Why? The gospel is the good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ. News needs to be expressed verbally or written down. Can you imagine you turn on the 10 o'clock news and they're like, hey, tonight we're gonna mime this whole thing. Here we go. They start miming the news. You're like, what? Next station, because you're not gonna get the content. You're not gonna get the information. The gospel is something that happened in time and space and was written in blood and mud and dust and bone and time. There is content there that needs to be communicated. It's good news, and good news needs to be told. Okay. Back then, we actually have texts that are little pieces of text that say, this is the gospel of Caesar Augustus. And that sounds incredibly heretical, but what would happen was when a king or an emperor would step on the throne, they would send out heralds. And those heralds would have an evangel, a good news, to proclaim to everyone, this is your king, and here's how he's going to operate. It's good news for you. Your savior has come. And in fact, they called Caesar Augustus the son of God. So the writers of the New Testament are using this language and saying, look, here's the true king. Here's the true Lord. This is why it's truly good news, because he died for you. Okay, so there's a bit of news that needs to be told. It needs to be verbalized. And we see this in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. So this is a direct communication. This is Paul writing, excuse me. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And now he's about to give us a chain of logic, that logos piece that I was talking about. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless someone is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, or the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Did you catch what he's saying there? He's saying, we need to proclaim, we need to preach Christ and Christ crucified. It needs to be verbalized. That is what it means to proclaim Jesus Christ. So this is how it works. First, in order for someone to trust him, they must hear the news, because it's tied to what happened in the life of Christ and his death and his resurrection, right? So then that must be told. Well, how does that happen? Messengers are sent. How are messengers sent? God has called people and transformed their heart, and he uses them as means to get the miracle of this gospel out there, right? So it must be preached. It must be proclaimed. So we are called to verbally put forward the person and work of Jesus Christ. Telling people about Jesus is not the pastor's job. Telling people about Jesus is not the church staff's job. It's not my job, it's not Danny's job, it's not Sid's job. It's something that we do because we are Christians, and we do it sometimes in a different format. But proclaiming Jesus Christ is the joyful expression of every Christian. Gospel proclamation is an every member mission. You do not need to go to seminary to proclaim Jesus Christ. Not against seminary, not against higher education. Love that stuff, maybe too much. I'm a book nerd, love it. But everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ should profess and proclaim the glories of the name of Jesus Christ. All right, let's move on to the indirect communication. Hopefully that was direct enough about the direct. Let's move on to the indirect. I'm gonna pull up this verse here, 1 Thessalonians 2, 5 through 9. We'll read that in a second. But here's what I'm talking about with indirect communication. I wrote it this way. Indirect communication is the tone of sum of the total of your actions. It's the tone of the sum of the total of your actions. It's all the different pieces of your life. It's the web of your life that buttress or refuse what you're saying. It's all those little pieces. It's the tone or tenor of your life. You've all had this happen, right? Someone can tell you, I love you. Right? Let's say it's the husband telling the wife he loves her. I love you, okay? Or he can go, I love you. I love you, yeah. The tone is king in that, right? It's kind of important. So the tone and tenor helps communicate. Now, we need to understand this. Paul totally got this. Right? Our lives have an indirect communication about them, and it speaks loudly. And we're so ignorant of it often. Look at what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, 5 through 9. He, you know, planted this church. He was there. He came and preached the gospel. And so listen to what he says. 1 Thessalonians 2, 5 through 9. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, as the direct, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. It's brilliant. Not only did they talk it, they walked it. All their indirect communication said, we believe this. You see that in that passage? If you want to later today, go ahead and read the rest of that, and you'll see he's just constantly saying that their actions and all the subtle things they did affirmed the gospel message. There was no dissonance between the two. This is the ethos and pathos of our lives, the character and the credibility, the emotional connection that we have with people that comes alongside or buttresses or supports what we directly proclaim when we say Jesus is Lord. So, hard question here. What kind of pathos and ethos are you communicating with, for instance, your social media? I know not everyone in this room is on Facebook or Twitter, but some of you are. What do we put forward? What do we publish in the public domain? A constant stream of complaints and toxins? Constant selfies about how important we are, forget everyone else? Right? Are we argumentative? Are we gracious? What are we putting forward? There's a thousand other ways. Finances. How do we use our finances? Because that's all tied to our affections and our heart. Therefore, it's tied to the gospel, right? Do we proclaim we love Christ and we love his church? Well, that's not going to touch my wallet. For sure, it's not going to touch my wallet. Attitude, right? When we walk into a room, are we upset and are we so entitled if we're not getting the attention? Or we're just going to be crusty and grumpy because it's not about us in that moment and we can't be humble enough to figure out there's somebody over there in the corner. How do I care for them? They look like they know no one. The loves, what do we love? What do we proclaim we love? This movie, this music, this thing in the world. What do we say we love but then is ultimately at odds with the joy and peace and love and goodness and holiness of God? And so, oh, I love God, but I also love these dark things. Home life, how do we treat our family, right? Those who our wall is down, our guard is down because it's our home life. How do we treat them when we're not up on stage and everyone's eyes are on us? How do we treat them? What does our backstage life look like? What do people know about our family? Do they know that we love and care for our children and our spouses? How you grieve and how you party. This one's weird, but it's true. Like, does how we grieve show that we have hope? Does how we party show that we believe in a holy God? Like, how do these things come together in our lives? Because true joy will express itself out in gratitude. It will overflow like contagious affection. It will pop out. Now, the question is this. We as a church community, what does our deed ministry look like? We talk about word ministry often. But what does our deed ministry look like? Are we serving the city? Are we taking the good news to the city? Are we helping people pay their mortgages when the bottom falls out of their life? Are we stepping into the apartment complexes that are just ripe with need and saying, hey, we're gonna throw you guys a barbecue. We're gonna hang out with you. We're gonna get to know you. We're gonna throw a little carnival for your kids and we're gonna hang out. Are we serving the city? Are we taking the gospel to the city? How are we as a church community being experienced? Not how we think we're being experienced, but how are we truly being experienced? If all of this were to dry up and go away, would the city go, man, I wish they were back? Because it seemed like they cared about the city. They had this weird Jesus thing, but it seemed like they cared about us. Do you know, over 2,350 times in the Bible, God's word talks about the care of orphans, widows, the alien, and the poor. 2,350 times. That's a huge emphasis. That's God's heart on display. Our deeds should align with that. So what is the tone? What is the tenor of our lives? Now, quick recap here. Right? Examples. Direct, me saying Jesus is Lord. Indirect, it's me going out serving the poor, loving those who are hurt in the city. direct, me saying, God as a man, Jesus, died on the cross for you. Indirect is me forgiving and loving somebody who has hurt me because Christ has forgiven me and how my life communicates that forgiveness. That's the indirect. Direct, God is sovereign and he cares for his family. And we'll say that often. But then you know what we put forward to the world? Constant anxiety and freaking out. I don't know, this isn't gonna work out and this is falling apart and everything's such a mess. And of course it happens to me this way. It always happens bad to me. I'm blah, 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 like just super negative. But then we go, but God is sovereign and he's in complete control. If that were the case, my friend, would we not respond in a different way? If my daddy's got this, then I don't have to freak out in the car trying to grab the steering wheel from him, right? He knows where he's going. He's got it. So there's some examples. And by the way, there's a dangerous dissonance between the two in our lives often. So quick example, right? Ever watch an old kung fu movie from the 70s? The dubbing, fantastic, right? No, like just completely out of sync. Or you'll watch something else on TV, maybe it's Netflix, and suddenly the syncing goes off and the audio and video completely separate. Question, which one wins, the audio or the video? The video every time. It's too strong. And so suddenly we start losing the words, but we're watching the action. And that's what happens when the world looks at us. There's often a disjunct in the syncing between the audio and video. And we're saying one thing, but our lives are saying the complete opposite. And therefore they go, pfft, right. Christ was one person all the time. He acted differently to different people, but always out of love. He had no backstage life. We're called to love this world with our indirect and direct communication. Let's not fall to the kung fu dubbing principle, okay? Divine communication. Let's look at this piece. So we've talked about direct, indirect. Let's talk about divine. And the piece of scripture that I'm gonna focus on is this one. Acts 2, 47, part B. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Guys, we gotta be careful of something. We get so strategic and skill set minded, we go, okay, if I get my direct communication right, here's how I proclaim, and if I get my indirect right, and I'm loving perfectly, so I have great apologetics logically, and I have the great apologetic of love, and I put those things together, I can save people, right? I'm a very logical person. I like to go A, B, therefore C. You got that? Okay, good. You love Jesus. Next. All right. And then, or there's the emotional kind who just flail and scream and go, oh, you need to love Jesus. And then the person in front of us goes, yeah, so it makes sense to me, but I don't like it. And then we go, oh, I can't make anybody love him. So it's not a matter of just using your skills in an appropriate way to communicate the most efficiently and then notch on the belt and move on, right? That's not how it works. And it's incredibly frustrating. Well, at least it's incredibly frustrating to me, but here's the thing. There's three barriers to people really coming to know the love of God. There's what's the intellectual barrier. Okay, three barriers. Intellectual barrier, emotional barrier, and volitional. Intellectual, the head. Emotional, the emotions, right? And volitional. Volitional means will, the will. We can do various things by God's grace to refute bad logic and put forward really good reasons. God gave us a brain. And he didn't tell us to check our head at the door when we walked in the church, right? He gave us a brain. So that we can actually put forward beautiful, wonderful, watertight, airtight arguments, okay? And that'll help some people come to know him. We can also knock down emotional walls. Some people will come in, abused, past, terrible past. And then we say, hey, this is supposed to be a family, and he's your daddy. And they go, I'm out. You talk to me about a dad? Let me tell you my story of what a dad is like. Well, that's a barrier, right? It's an emotional barrier because of somebody's personal story. But the church community in love can come around them and they can see, they can have their emotions recalibrated by love pouring into them because God's grace is pouring through them. But by the community operating as it should, we can now start to understand what real family is like, not twisted, broken, perverted family that this world knows. Now, what about the volitional, right? How do you change someone's heart? You can't do it. You can't do it. We've all tried, whether it's with our kids or whether it's with our spouses or friends, we've all tried to change somebody's will, but we can't. And here's where it gets to the thick, hard part of Christian theology, is that we have a stony heart in rebellion against God and we're spiritually dead. We need something from the outside to come in and change us, to pulse our heart back, right? That is the grace of God. And this is where I'm gonna add a fourth category to Aristotle's. He would not like this at all. But we had logos, ethos, and pathos. There's another one, theos, the divine communication. He has to turn our hearts into flesh that love and obey him. We cannot do it. Only Christ, only God can take that stony fortress of the will. And only God can make his enemies ambassadors for his glorious kingdom. Only God can make his enemies ambassadors for his glorious kingdom. Okay. So let's move on from that now to how is this done? How has he done this? The perfect publication. The perfect publication. What is the perfect publication? The perfect publication is the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And let me zoom in on the cross here. The cross is this perfect publication of God's love. What does it mean to publish something? It means you go public with it. You don't go, oh, well, this is private and this is personal to me. Publishing means you put it out there for the world to see. The cross is God's love published in one of the most public displays possible. He hung naked on a cross, not in some back corner, but at the very crossroads of the world where all the continents connected, and on a major highway. It would be like hanging on a cross off of 580, one of the main junctions where people can drive by and see. This was not hidden away in some shadows. This was in full, bright, violent light. God's love published in pain, the pain that we should have taken, but he in his mercy and grace took for us. He was lifted up, he was published in pain. He printed his mercy and justice on the page of history for all of the world to see. Wrath and love and justice and mercy and grace, all printed together in the ultimate word, Jesus Christ upon his cross. My friends, that love of God is to be reprinted in us. Over and over and over again. I don't have this up on the screen, but listen to these words that Paul writes. This is from 2 Corinthians. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. The love of God is to be reprinted in us. So here we go. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. That is mind-blowing. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There's that verbal proclamation there. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He took our sin and gave us his righteousness. Glory. This is glory. We are to be ambassadors, right? So this means we are called to open up our lips and speak. We are called to open up our arms and embrace the world. We are called to open up our wallets and give sacrificially. We are called to open up our heart and our homes to help the hurting and the lonely. Just like the Bay Area Rescue Mission is doing. That was perfect timing. So glad you guys are here today. Now, if you're anything like me, your palms are sweating right now. Because there's that giant oh no that's starting to bubble up in your gut right now. There's that anxiety that is just gripping your gut. Let's declaw that thing right now and kick it out. Because you're probably going, this means evangelization. Now, does this mean I have to grab an orange vest and hit Main Street? What do I do? Like I gotta go. I gotta go proclaim. I'm terrible at talking to people. I'm frightened. There are many deaths to anxiety that the gospel brings forward. Okay, so let's talk about the many deaths of anxiety, and then we'll pull all this together. The anxiety of performance. You no longer have to worry about performing because it's not you who's going to save them. If you mess up, if you drop a word, it's okay. Christ has it. It's the Spirit who saves them and changes them. You do not have to perform perfectly. You do not have to worry, I'm going to send them to hell or send them to heaven. That is the height of arrogance. It's not on us. Thank God. Let that free you up. Then there's perfection, right? We go, wow, the anxiety of perfection. If I have to be professing Christ indirectly and directly, people are going to see how messed up I am, then they're not going to believe me. What do I do? Be vulnerable. Be honest. Let people realize that you are a broken person who's being redeemed, that you have all sorts of messiness in your life. And that's the glory of the gospel, is that God has saved you, not because you're perfect, but he saved you out of your mess and he's making you more and more like him. It's okay to be vulnerable. It's okay to say in the proclamation of the gospel, man, here's my story, here's what I'm struggling with, but thanks for the grace of God, I can move forward. The gospel shatters performance anxiety. It shatters perfection anxiety. Now, opinion anxiety. So many of us are freaked out because we're like, the world is gonna hate me and it's gonna be socially awkward. Here's how I want to pull this together. I'm going to give you an example. You guys know who Penn and Teller are? Okay, illusionist magicians. Are they Christians? Avowed atheists. But some guy came up to Penn after one of their shows and said, this is hard, but I love you. Here's the New Testament. Jesus died for you. Do you know how Penn responded? There's a YouTube clip, and maybe I'll put it online this week. But here's how he responded in a blog post. I've always said, I don't respect people who don't proselytize, who don't share their faith. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize them? How much you have to hate somebody? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? If I believed without a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, well, there's a certain point where I tackle you, and this is more important than that. This is somebody who cannot stand the whole idea of Jesus, but he gets where that guy's coming from. And so he says, how can you not tell them if you really believe this? That cut me to the core. I have missed so many opportunities because I didn't want a socially awkward moment. How selfish and sick. So, the gospel births love. A love that needs to be spilling out all over this world. A love that needs to spill out in word and deed. A love that's willing to look foolish. A love that's willing to make awkward situations. Because Christ was in the ultimate awkward situation, hanging naked on a cross, right? Because of Jesus, we are freed from death, we're free from these anxieties, and we're free to say to the whole world, Kairate, Nikomen, rejoice, we've won, because he has won. And this is our purpose. This is our purpose, to proclaim our great passion, the passion of Jesus Christ, to tell the world that he has come, and his victory is yours and theirs if they trust him. So let's run into the city. Let's run into the world with all of our being, our hearts, our souls, our minds, our strengths, and let us in word and deed tell the shatteringly good news. Rejoice, he's won. Life has come, death is undone. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. It's hard not to smile when we think about what you've done for us, but it's this great mix of joviality and gravity coming together in your work, and we pray that we are a people that bring those things together by the power of your Holy Spirit, and in word and deed, may we be people who proclaim your great love to a world that is hurting and in desperate need. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for everything you've done. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We love you. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, the great captain of our salvation. And we pray it with great joy. Amen.